You know, we've started now into the Christmas season. The holiday season seems like it starts earlier and earlier every year. It was back in August when we first advertised if you wanted to sing in the Christmas choir. Thinking in August? I haven't even thought about what I was going to preach for Christmas, much less sing songs. I guess it just takes the choir longer to get ready for Christmas than me. But then I started noticing that all around town, people are gearing up for the holidays. There's all that Halloween stuff, and then Thanksgiving, and Christmas, and New Year's. And have you noticed that they're trying to make it not just Black Friday, but Black November? They had special sales yesterday. Like it's not bad enough that we have special sales on the day after Thanksgiving in anticipation for Christmas. The problem I have, when I buy Christmas presents this early, I forget about them. And then I go and didn't I already get something for them? Oh, must not have. And I guess in that sense, kids get more gifts, but it just seems like the holidays come pouring in on us, and we have to party. We got an invitation for a party yesterday, and it used to be Christmas parties would be held around Christmas. Well, now they're all held like the first week of December, and so in order to beat the crowd of Christmas parties, you have to have your Christmas parties before Thanksgiving, and that's all well and good, but it's just like too much. There's too much candy. How many of you still have Halloween candy from last year? Not this year, but in 2014. We're trying to make a policy that any candy left over from a year earlier, we give out the next year. We have to party and socialize and we commiserate, right? Because we all get kind of overwhelmed with all the activity of Christmas time. There's too much candy and too much turkey, although I wonder if it's really possible to have too much turkey. I really like that, nap that comes after a good turkey dinner. Definitely too much shopping. And as the advertisers have expanded their Christmas sales into October, it just seems there's too much of everything. And that's depressing. Yeah, there's a lot of people who aren't real happy about the holidays. They may not say it to you, they may not vocalize it very much, but when you're in a position like I'm in, you catch those glimpses. And oftentimes people just outright cry about the pain of the holidays. Instead of it just being a few weeks at Christmas, now we have to think about the fact that our spouse is gone for 2 or 3 months before Christmas. When Christmas used to be this special time where you had figgy pudding together. And did anybody really have figgy pudding? Because that's just weird. But we think about those holiday traditions which are now gone. And some of us struggling financially think about the fact that our kids' wish list exceeds our capability of fulfilling it. And so we compensate. And one of the ways we compensate is by celebrating. And we decorate. And as a matter of fact, it's been fairly warm this week, and I actually talked to Michelle and said, hey, what about we put up our Christmas decorations? And I know you're not supposed to have your Christmas decorations up before Thanksgiving, but I figure if you can keep them up until the 4th of July, you can put them up after Halloween. Take down the Halloween decorations and replace them with Christmas decorations. We decide to decorate and put on a happy face, and we crank the music a little louder. And oftentimes we do that in order to mask inner pain. And our society is actually living with that inner pain. Because our society is looking around what is happening in the world, and they have been stripped of hope. All that Christmas represents is overindulgence. You're too fat, but you're supposed to overindulge. And you're too poor, but you're supposed to get lots of gifts and give lots of gifts. And do you realize what happened in Paris this week? And our minds get jumbled up and we begin as a society to lose hope for the future. Do we really want to decorate our house with Christian symbols at Christmas? Because then we become a target. Where is the hope in the holidays? We're beginning today a series of messages which I hope will, I trust, will help us embrace hope for the holidays as well as share that hope with the world. For Christmas, and Christ specifically, offers incredible hope for the holidays. And today, from our text, we're going to see how he offers hope for the neighborhood, for our neighborhood, for your neighborhood, for where we live, and how there is hope for the holidays, hope for your neighborhood, because you are there. Our text comes from the book of Romans, chapter 15. We'll be reading together the first six verses. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. But let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Word of God. Father, as we look at this text, and as we apply it to our lives, we ask that you would help us to be a people who are both filled with hope and spread hope throughout our neighborhood. Amen. So the text actually mentions neighbors. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. And it ties in amazingly well with the topic of my message. I wonder how that happened. But there is hope for the neighborhood. But before we determine what that means, we should determine what our neighborhood is. Back in Luke chapter 10, someone asked Jesus who his neighbor was in response to Jesus saying, love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus responded with the parable of the Good Samaritan. Most of you are familiar with that, but we're going to just recap that for those of you who have forgotten it or it's a little foggy. You don't even have to be a Christian to know the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's one of those stories which has passed beyond the church into society. The story is told of a man who is robbed, beaten, and left for dead in the middle of a road. And along comes a Levite, a religious man, and he sees him there, and knowing that there are rules against his touching a dead body, he goes by the other way and avoids contact with him. A little while later, a priest comes along, and understanding that he is probably also doesn't want to become unclean, he looks at the man and passes by the other way, avoiding contact with him, until a Samaritan comes. And a Samaritan is a despised part of society in Israel and not considered to be a religious man. And the Samaritan sees the man in the middle of the road, and he goes up to him and he applies salve to his wounds, and he takes care of him, and he spends his own money to make sure that the man is healed. And Jesus says to the one who asked him, who is my neighbor? He said, who do you think was a neighbor to that one who had been robbed? And of course the answer is the Samaritan. And what is significant here is not to say that if you happen to come across somebody who's been beaten and left for dead on the road, that is your neighbor. Because if that was the case, we are all pretty much off the hook. Because when, after all, was the last time you found somebody laying in the middle of the road having been beaten and robbed? If that's who our neighbor is, then we're off the hook, right? What Jesus is saying is that your neighbor are those who come within your circle of influence. Your neighbor is not the person necessarily who lives next door to you. Your neighbors are the people you see on the street, the people you take care of who take care of you at the grocery store, the waitress who serves you coffee. Your neighborhood is made up of those people who fall within your circle of influence. At the back of the sanctuary, we have a map where we've put little circles around our houses and our places of work where we know that this is our circle of influence. And if you look at that map, you see there's lots of little dots all across Grand Junction. And those are the circles of influence within our congregation. And when Paul now talks about our neighbors, he's talking about those people who are part of our circle of influence. He's not talking about where you live, your address, and your next door neighbor. As a matter of fact, the garage door opener is one of those things which has actually destroyed the concept of neighborhood. Because it used to be, I remember when I was a kid, you know, men would get off of work, they'd drive home, and you see it in the old movies, you know, around 5:30, quarter to 6, all these different cars would pull into the neighborhood, and they'd stop in their driveway, they'd get out of the car, they'd open the garage door, and they'd say, "Hey, John, how you doing? Hey, George, hey," you know, and they'd have this greeting time, and back when I was growing up, nobody had privacy fences. We didn't have little castles that we hid in. We just had open backyards. I remember as a kid playing Capture the Flag in the neighborhood, you know, across, you know, 20 different homes. And it didn't matter whose house it was. If there was somebody in the neighborhood who didn't like kids in their backyard, the rest of the neighborhood said, "Deal with it. They're going to be there." And we watched over, you know, there was a totally different concept than today. Just try having a Capture the Flag game in the backyard of any neighborhood now. You got to have fences to get over the 6 foot high, ladders to get over to 6 foot high fences. The neighborhood is not the same as the way it was in the past. Now, more so than ever before, our neighbors are the people that we come in contact with, our circle of influence. And the Bible says that we can give the people in our circle of influence hope for the holidays. That we are the ones who should be disseminating hope for the people in our circles of influence. And it tells us four ways we can do that in our text. The first is for us to bear with our neighbors. The text does it very clearly. It says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak." This is countercultural. This is where we as believers in Jesus Christ can be different than the rest of the people around us. This is where we as believers in Jesus Christ ought to stand out. You know, the reality is that everybody fails. Everybody's going to make mistakes. And you're going to make some mistakes too. And once we begin to embrace the fact that everybody is going to make mistakes and everybody's going to fail, and once we begin to say, "I will bear with the failings of the weak," it changes our demeanor and the way we respond to the people around us. And so when someone messes up, when someone is in a hurry and they cut us off, a better response than tailgating them and honking our horn at them is just to realize, you know, it's okay. They made a mistake. When someone is taking care of us at a restaurant and they make a mistake and they bring the wrong food, we have options. We can yell at them and say, "You know, it's your job. You should get this right. Why aren't you? I'm paying good money for this." Or we can say, "You know what? It's a mistake." Most of the time they'll fix it. Most of the time they're very kind about it if we can respond to them bearing with the failings of the weak. There is something liberating about recognizing that you have made a mistake and the people who are impacted by your mistake aren't going to slap you for it. We as believers in Jesus Christ should not be slapping one another. We shouldn't be slapping our neighbors. What we ought to be doing as believers in Jesus Christ is bearing with the failings of one another. We ought to just say, "It's okay." And by saying that, we're not saying keep making those mistakes. We're just saying that we will live a life of grace, of love, acceptance, and forgiveness. You know, our society will do enough of holding people accountable. And ultimately, at the end of the day, when the trumpet sounds, it's not our responsibility to hold people accountable. That's God's responsibility. Our responsibility is to bear with the failings of those who are weak. And when we do that, we give them hope that they can actually live life without having a constant sense of guilt and fear that somebody around them is going to respond to something of a mistake they made with hatred. So the first way we give hope to our neighbors is to bear with them. The second is to build them up. The text goes on and it says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his own good to build him up." It's an interesting concept that one of the things that Scripture tells us as believers we are supposed to do is try to please our neighbors. Maybe that's one of the reasons I like to have a privacy fence. Because if my neighbors looked at my backyard, they might not be pleased. We're called to please them. The people you come in contact with, do something to make them happy. Instead of complaining, be the person who they, when you come in, they always hope that you'll come in their line at the grocery store. Because no matter what happens, you're going to do what you can to build them up. You know, it doesn't hurt to tell people that you appreciate their smile. You can even tell someone, "Hey, you know, I've noticed that you've gotten your hair cut, and I like the new hairstyle." You don't have to say, "You know, I see you bought a new dress. It does make you look fat." That does nothing to build somebody up. Our society will do all that it can. People get all they need of being dragged down by society. We ought to be people who build one another up and build our society up. Who are willing to say, "I'm glad that you took care of me today. Your service is worth something to me. I noticed that even though you're harried, you were helpful to me." Build one another up. Make someone happy. Just pick someone. Pick someone who you know you're going to come in contact with in the next week and decide that you are going to do what you can to lift their spirits. Because there's all sorts of things in society which will drag people's spirits down. All they have to do is turn on the news. All they have to do is just look around. The city of Baltimore, 300 murders this year in one city. The number of suicides in Grand Junction is the highest in the state. There's plenty of bad news. There's plenty of dragging people down. We ought to be bearers of good news. Build up your circle of influence. Third, we can bring hope specifically to our neighbors. The passage talks about that which was written in the encouragement of Scripture. That Scripture instructs us and it gives us examples of endurance of those people who have lived through difficult times, and it gives us examples of encouragement. It gives us promises that we can hold on to. It gives us hope which we can share. Of course, the problem is that many of us are so wrapped up in the busyness of the holiday seasons that we kind of lose connection with those hopes. We kind of lose connection with the Scripture because, well, we've got more parties to go to, more things to attend to, and we, in the busyness of life, we don't share the hope of life. So I encourage you to keep some Scriptures in mind, like Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Well, this one, which I think is particularly apropos for our society, because so many people are looking and saying, how come evil seems to be winning the day? Proverbs 24:20, the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. So what are we going to do about ISIS? Very little. You're going to do very little about ISIS. But, you know, you can hold on to the promise of Proverbs 24:20, the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. You can share that with just about anybody. You know, say, "Man, I'm so worried about what's going on with the world." And say, "You know, I understand that. I hold on to the promises of God. The Bible says that the evil will have no future." Well, how about Jeremiah? Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for evil. To give you a future and a hope. So someone says, you know, I have no hope for the future. So that's okay. You don't have to have hope. God has hope for you. Jeremiah 29. That's all you have to say. And they're going to go, huh? Wow. Or how about Luke 1? For nothing will be impossible with God. My marriage is impossible. My spouse is just an impossible person. We cannot get along. So, I understand that. From a human perspective, that may be true. But with God, nothing is impossible. Or how about the passage that Don Stone turned us to last week? People are looking at the news, and all they're seeing is bad news. One of the problems with our news disseminators in the world today is none of them have embraced Philippians 4:8, which says this: whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Go to Google News and on the front page and see how many articles there are directing you to think about the good things that are happening in the world. But we, as believers in Jesus Christ, can recognize that there are numerous good things which are happening in the world, and we can bring hope to our neighborhood, to our circle of influence, simply by being obedient to Scripture and setting our mind on these good things. And finally, our text is going to tell us to live in harmony. I tried all week long to get disalliterated, have another B word, but it just couldn't come. So, live in harmony. Making up a word, live in harmony. You know, work with me here. I was watching in the first service, the majority of people were here when we did the countdown video. How many of you were not here during the countdown video? I'm asking whether I need to play that video again. It's like 2.5 minutes. I won't play it. But here's the thing: the countdown video. You know, we do this two and a half minute countdown video. There's a video of an old commercial from some greeting card company that is unnamed because they refused to pay me any royalties. But nevertheless, it was a commercial, and the commercial is about Christmas time, and there's a 10-year-old boy who is looking forward to Christmas because his older brother, who has been working in Europe, has said that he's going to be home for Christmas. And they have a family tradition where the two brothers sing a song together on Christmas Eve. And his brother has written him a card, and no doubt it was a card from said greeting card company that said he was coming home for Christmas, but on Christmas Eve, there's a major snowstorm, and as the family comes, one family says, the roads are closed, there's no way anybody else is going to make it here, and this young boy is getting sad because of this, and it comes time, everybody, all the Christmas things are going on, and he's just missing his brother. And it comes time for them to sing their duet. And so he sings, and he starts singing with sadness and a wavering voice. And in the middle of the song, you see the door open behind him, and his brother comes in and joins him in song. And smiles and joy flow out of that family as the two sing together in harmony. Harmony is a choice. If you can see that commercial and not have a lump in your throat or tears in your eyes, you're a different man than I am. Because it communicates this wonder of unity, of hope. And that's what we can communicate to our society. Because harmony is a choice. Because we can choose to live in harmony with people around us. If you are a far right-wing Republican, you can choose to live in harmony with a far left-wing radical socialist, and vice versa. Because harmony is a choice. It's learned. And when we decide that we will look at the hope of the world, Jesus Christ, and we will live together in harmony, our world becomes sweeter. And we don't have to be antagonistic towards one another. We don't have to fight with one another because we have minor disagreements. We can put those things aside for the hope of the world. There is hope for the neighborhood. There's hope for your neighborhood, for your circle of influence. The people you're going to come in contact with at work this week, the people you're going to come in contact with at the gym, at the grocery store, at the barber shop, wherever you traverse this week, you can give hope for the holidays. Because at the end of the day, that's what Romans 15, 1-6 is telling us, is that God has provided the backdrop and the opportunity for there to be hope for the neighborhood, but He has given the responsibility of sharing that hope to us. For hope in the neighborhood begins with hope in us. Begins with Jesus Christ in us, the hope of glory, spread out to our circle of influence. The holidays don't have to be a burden. The holidays can be a great time when we give hope to our neighborhood.